May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson is from John chapter 12. The words are correct as printed in the worship guide, but the citation is wrong. This is a story that takes place in the days leading up to the Last Supper, to Jesus' final week. Here in John's gospel, the story involves dear friends in Bethany, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. It was just in the chapter preceding this one that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So with these friends with whom he has shared life and love and grief, an act of extravagant love takes place where Mary chooses an anointing for Jesus' feet. I invite you to listen for the word of God. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, I pray that my words and our thoughts and our lives would reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. The story from John's gospel tells of a moment that is holds so much significance in symbolism. As we read it, we see signs forecasting, foretelling, foreshadowing what is to come. This anointing of Jesus prepares us, sets the scene for his burial. It gives us a way of reimagining what that burial will be like. It also harkens back to stories deep in our Christian and Jewish scriptures, an anointing here, blessing not a new king in the conventional sense, a new prophet or a new leader, but an anointing done by a woman, not an anointing of the head, but an anointing of the feet. It flips on its head the significance of the usual ways that kingship is marked, that blessing is given. But all of that is also here in this moment, this precious moment as Jesus' life comes into that heightened sense, that sharpened focus that comes in the face of his certain death. This moment in Jesus' life is one that involves us to imagine it with all our senses. We can imagine the feel of the oil that Mary used, the touch of her hands and her hair on his feet, the smell of the perfume that filled the room, the sense of all being together. The scene is a moment of extravagant love, uncomfortably poured out in a precious way, as if to say we cannot let this moment pass without marking its significance, without choosing an awkward display of affirmation. We need to note that this life is precious, that Jesus is holy, that love for him is deep. I can only imagine the complexity and depth of emotions present in this gathering in Bethany, amongst those friends of Jesus who gathered at a table so soon after they had gathered in that same home to grieve Lazarus's death, to weep over grief and loss, and then to celebrate a power of resurrection that Jesus spoke to that man who had been dead in his tomb, called back to life. I can imagine the emotional exhaustion, the rawness from these days of intensity, of highs and lows like few I have experienced. But I have experienced those sharp pains of grief, the pain of uncertainty, awaiting diagnosis, awaiting word of what will happen to loved ones, unresponsive in the hospital, that joy and relief of one who's come back to life. It would be enough to respond with extravagant love in the face of that cycle that Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus shared, that deep love and grief for one who had died and was returned to the family. But even more, Mary is the one who had sat at Jesus' feet, who received his teaching, who perceived that he was holy and righteous and one worth giving devotion, one to whom she had yoked her life, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, friends and followers of Jesus. In this moment, as we draw near to our celebration of Holy Week, we have set before us this extravagance of embodied recognition of something truly precious. Perhaps in your own life, you have had moments where you perceive just in some small way how precious this moment is, this one right here just now. Perhaps it comes after a sign of hope and healing for one you had been in despair for. Perhaps it comes in a sign of recognition of things being right. Perhaps it comes in a moment of laughter, even in the midst of grief. Sometimes when we know that we are fragile and mortal, vulnerable and impermanent, it allows us to sense, to know, to touch and smell and taste how beautiful this life is. I believe that in this scene in John's Gospel, that's just what Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus were doing. Tonight are the Grammys up for awards. Our Lady Gaga and Tony Bennett, whose duet album is nominated for award this year. The album's creation and the concert they sang together last August are, for me, one of those moments of preciousness, of sharpened beauty. At the age of 95, Tony Bennett is suffering from Alzheimer's disease, is not often able to recognize or name some of those closest to him. I don't know if you all saw the concert or the interview on 60 Minutes back in late November, but it was incredible to watch Tony Bennett, unable to recognize so many who he loved, almost instantly come to life on the stage. The words of those songs somehow indelibly planted deep inside of his memory. I don't understand the human brain or how it is possible that when we've lost so much, still we can hang on to things deep in there. It certainly was inspiring to me to see him come to life. In interviews after the concert, Lady Gaga described some of the moments for her. She said how in months leading up to the concert, in their rehearsals, he called her by generic names. But on that stage, that night, between songs, as if a throwaway line, he said to the crowd, "It's Lady Gaga." He knew her name in that instant. Something in the moment brought back into focus the words that were a part of his memory that had been inaccessible. And just for a moment, in sharpened focus, was a vitality that had been inaccessible for so long. Later, in reflection on the performances, she said this, "It's not a sad story. It's emotional. It's hard to watch somebody change. I think what's been beautiful about this and what's been challenging is to see how it affects him in some ways, but to see how it doesn't affect his talent," she said. "I think he really pushed through something to give the world the gift of knowing that things can change and you can still be magnificent." The gift of knowing that things can change and you can still be magnificent. Now, this Lent, we're just aiming for good enough. I can't sing like Tony Bennett. I never will be able to. We can't all contribute the same beautiful things to the world, but each of us has something precious to offer and brings a distinctive piece of the image of God to this world. And even as things change and we lose things that we treasured, about what we're able to do or our bodies are able to do, about how we relate to others or they relate to us, about the world we thought we hoped for and were working for, the distance between that hope and this world that is, in the midst of it all, as things can change, we can still be magnificent, holy, good, and enough. In this world, we live with the reality of grief, our own mortality, and the mortality of others. Our Christian story is a story of a God who took on and knew vulnerability and mortality. Our story of salvation involves the real depths of grief and loss and change. I hope you'll come back on Easter, but at risk of spoiling the rest of the story, I want to assure you that our story of change and loss is a story that asserts again and again that it is not only magnificent, but transcendent, divine, and holy. In the midst of this life, grief is real, and it can change us, how we relate to ourselves and the whole of the world. I was moved last year by the television series WandaVision, a part of the Marvel Cinematic Universe. WandaVision tells a story of a superhero whose grief overwhelms her and creates chaos for so many others. In one of the late episodes of the series, Vision, with whom Wanda is in conversation, offers this line: "What is grief if not love persisting?" He names for her that the grief that pushed her to cause chaos and harm to so many others and even herself is a result of love. Love that needed a way to persist, to continue, to find life in this world. Our story, our Christian story, is a story that includes grief and change and loss. A story of a God who becomes incarnate in a human form like our own, full of all of its frailties, limitations, vulnerabilities, and its mortality, but still something persists, a love that pushes us not into a backward-looking and twisted way of holding on to something that's gone, but a love that persists in an open-handed way that lets us move forward toward what God is doing, recognizing that though it might not be what we had hoped or wanted, what we have loved and treasured, that still love continues as we offer it to one another, to neighbors, and even strangers. Each of the four Gospels tells a story of Jesus being anointed by a woman. They all include different details, and it's only John that names her as Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. But all of them include some dispute between Judas and Jesus. Judas, most clearly here in the Gospel of John, choosing to cover his objection with false claims of concern for the poor. Here in John's Gospel, Judas raises concern about what else could have been done with that 300 denarii, a whole year's wages that he said could have been given to the poor. John adds a parenthetical note that he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Even without this parenthetical mention, we have set before us this tension between how it is that we choose to use our money and how it is that we're able to mark moments of significance and precious, fleeting beauty. It's often lost in our English translations, but this particular line about always having the poor with you tends to collapse into an argument we easily pick up to suggest we not bother. There's always going to be poor people. But as Jesus spoke it, he borrowed words from Deuteronomy chapter 15 that include that line, but are set within a larger context that's a call to an open-handed living that is concerned for the poor and the vulnerable in our midst, that is embedded in an ethic of generosity and care for others, that asserts that our way of being in relationship to God and to each other will always necessarily include concern for those who are vulnerable or insecure, who lack food and shelter here in our midst. It's an invitation to remember that our identity in God is as a community of mutual care and concern, a mutual care and concern that extends beyond the ranks of our own community outward to the world, an open-handed way of living that seeks the well-being of all. But in this moment, as Mary anoints Jesus' feet with this costly perfume, she's asserting that even as we live in that ongoing ethic of concern and care for others, of tangible care for those in need in our midst and in our world, even as we live that life, we're called to notice and note and bless and sanctify and savor holy, precious moments that become an anointing for a kingship so different from those we've known in the past, not of a ruler set apart on high, but of an ethic of love that is embodied here and now with us. As Mary pours this perfume on Jesus' feet in John's gospel, we think of that moment just to come in John's gospel where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, where he makes clear that the command he gives is a command to love in the way that he loves. And as Mary anoints his feet that day, it says the house fills with the fragrance of that perfume. I haven't done a careful analysis of all of the times that it talks about things you can smell in the Gospel of John, but I do remember that it was just in the chapter before that John included the detail that Lazarus, dead in his tomb, stank. This fragrance of blessing comes a chapter just after the stench of death. And we imagine these two smells held together in high contrast. The fragrance of life and the stink of death here connected in human lives of grief and joy and loss and change and hope. We live in this space where we know both the stink of death and the fragrance of life, and we are invited to know God's presence with us through it all. We are fragile, and things never stay the same. We lose and we gain. We change and we are changed by a world that cannot just stay the same. And in the midst of it all, we're invited to know a God who goes with us. In just a moment, the choir is going to sing a beautiful song about a desire that Jesus would walk with us. I'm so grateful for the work of musicians and poets and artists who give us a vision for what it means to live these lives where we know both the stink of death and the fragrance of blessing and life. Music helps us depict something a little bit out of reach of mere words, a desire that the moment would be made holy, that we would notice in this fragile and precious life that there is such beauty, that there is divine presence, that it means everything. Because it gives us the courage to be people who live with open hands, who extend care and mercy to ourselves and to others. We live as those who've been fed by the gift of Holy Communion, who've taken grace into ourselves and understand that somehow this mortality is able to bear what is eternal. Love points us not only to grief, but through grief to a love that expands far beyond ourselves and changes the world. We are fragile and beautiful and vessels of grace. May we let our own lives be broken open like that jar of perfume to give a smell of hope and life to a world in need. Amen.